this morning comes to us right in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and one of the most educated guys, one of the most educated theologians in all of Israel, a guy named Nicodemus. We find that conversation here in John chapter 3. Now, somehow Nicodemus heard the teaching of Jesus that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, he doesn't understand. He thinks to himself, how can a person be born again? If you've been born once, how can that process possibly happen all over again? All this to say, it really confused the man. And so by the cover of night, he sought out Jesus to ask him about this very interesting teaching of his. Now, in the conversation, Jesus pretty much says to him, Nicodemus, you are one of the great theological minds of Israel, yet you don't understand something as simple and as important like new birth. And at one point, Jesus, in fact, says it plainly, if you are not born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. To which Nicodemus responds, I don't understand. How can these things be? An important question and an eternally important answer to understand. To which Jesus then goes on to speak about Moses lifting up a serpent in the desert and relating it to his own life and mission. And then he says those incredibly important words that we just heard read for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to break this text down into just three sections this morning. First, we're going to have a look at the love of God. Second, we're going to have a look at the gift of the Son. And then third, we're going to look at the promise and the eternal difference that it really makes. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 3, verse 16. And look with me at just those first few words there. For God so loved the world. I don't know about you, but one of the very first memories that I have in children's church is learning the words that we're actually looking at here this morning. And it's a beautiful thing, really, and why Grace Kids and Sunday School is such an important ministry among us, as the very first thing that I learn about God isn't that he has a big white beard and a rod with lightning bolts ready to throw at people, but that he loves. Some of you might be surprised by that statement this morning, that God loves. Maybe you haven't grown up with that being told to you, or you have a completely different idea of God. Maybe your idea of God is more like what I just described before. A big white bearded man sitting in the clouds waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can crush you like an ant under his big godlike thumb. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. But before we really dive into that, I might ask, why do we struggle with the love of God? Well, I want to put it forward to you this morning that we struggle with God and his love because of our own inner struggle with guilt. That's why I think a lot of people gravitate towards that image of a man in the sky ready to pounce and tear them apart rather than a kind, caring, loving God, because we all know that we do evil things and we know that we deserve to be punished for our wickedness. But Paul's words of the apostle couldn't be any more clearer in his writing to the Romans in chapter 5. He says, You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God, he demonstrated his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hear that, church. While we were still helpless, powerless, while we were weak, he demonstrated his what? His wrath, his anger, his frustration, his disappointment. No, he demonstrated his love for us in that he gave us the most beautiful gift, his son. There's no denying it. We are weak. And every single human being on the face of the planet knows deep down that they could be doing a better job at this thing that we call life. And that we can't break free from our brokenness and our own moral failings. Now, the Bible has a whole load of different ways to define that brokenness. For one example, God has given us his perfect moral will in something called the Ten Commandments. And thus, when we break those laws, we are defined as lawbreakers. Sin, that's another term that's used in the Bible, which is an old archery term in which when someone shot an arrow and it missed the target or fell short of it altogether, it was called sinning. Lawbreaking, sin, both of these things aren't good. And the Bible teaches us that when we have fallen short, when we have broken God's law, when we have missed it altogether and sinned, we actually twist and stain the image in which we were created to emulate, which is God himself. And the Bible tells us that the wages of that sin and law breaking is death, which every single person on the planet has committed. Now, this is the beautiful thing. Notice exactly the words of our Lord in this text. God so loved the world. Now, world, in the way that the Apostle John uses it throughout his gospel, is a way to describe that which has set itself up in rebellion against God himself. That's why a little later on in the same gospel, Jesus will say to his disciples, "Do not love the world." Which is to say, do not live in the way that sets itself up against God and his kingdom and treasure the things of this life. But as we've already seen, that's what we have all done and do all the time. Because we are helpless, weak, and powerless. All this to say, the world and its mindset is in rebellion against God, but then we read these tremendous words here that God so loved the world. Amazing and surprising, but amazing nonetheless. In that our Creator would love helpless, weak, powerless sinners like you and me, that are at odds with him and have earned and deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. Which brings us to the next thing that Jesus has to say to us here. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. This really lies at the Christmas story, at the core, doesn't it? It's the scene that we all have in our heads when we think of Christmas. Little baby Jesus, surrounded by Mary and Joseph, wise men, three kings, with a whole bunch of animals giving glory to this little man. Now, there's a whole load of historical problems with that picture that I just gave you there, and we won't get into it, but the point is this. God gave this world a gift. And that gift is God's one and only son. I absolutely love my children. When I met Jacob for the first time, I really knew what it was to feel like you would die for someone. When I met Bethany, my daughter, for the first time, I really knew what it was like to feel like you would do absolutely anything in the world to protect another person. But I shudder at the thought that I would ever have to give my precious child over so that my enemy, who totally and murderously hates me, could be set free from what they have truly earned and bought on themselves. It's a scenario that makes any parent sick to the stomach. But this is the most awesome thing that we see here on this Christmas morning. God willingly and freely gave his own precious son to a world that, as we have seen this morning, is in total rebellion to him. Now, to fully understand what's being said here, we need to understand that, unlike the example that I just gave to you, my son Jacob is really totally different. He's a different being to myself. And so if I was ever to give him over to my enemies to pay their debt, I would be really giving someone away, an individual, we might say, against their will. But that's not the case that we see here. Because not only did the Son come willingly from the Father, but both the Son and the Father are eternally God. Which is to say, from eternity past, before the ages, from before the world was made and sin entered into it, our triune God planned that the eternal Son would take on flesh and pay the penalty for the law-breaking and sin of his people. That is the kind of God that gave his Son. One who loved us so much that he planned and came willingly so that he might grow up to die on a cross. You know, though I grew up in church, as many of you know, I didn't stay, but in my late teens left to pursue a career in the music industry. God had other plans. And years later, while speaking to a Christian friend of mine, I asked him, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because I never actually understood that growing up. What did a guy in Palestine who lived 2,000 years ago dying on a cross have to do with me? I'm so glad my friend knew how to answer that question, because drawing on John the Baptist's preaching of Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God, well, he explained to me that I had smashed God's law and that there was absolutely nothing that I could do to clean up the utter mess of my life that I had made. No amount of good works, being nice, saying sorry, going to church, or giving money to charity would wipe away the stain that I had so happily made. And he explained to me why Jesus had to die on the cross. It was because his perfect life, his sinless life, was placed on a cross and offered as a sacrifice, and he was punished for all of my wrongdoing. And his blood wiped away the filthy stain of sin that I had made. But more than that as my sin was placed onto him and he was punished, his perfect life and right standing was placed onto me. So that as I stand before God Almighty now, and on that day of judgment, he will look at my account. He will look at your account, which has been credited with the perfect life of Jesus. And all God's people will hear, not guilty, free, beloved child of mine. It's essentially what Jesus is speaking about here in our text this morning. He's saying that God so loved his enemies and those that sinned against him, like you and me, that he gifted us the solution to our very real sin problem. God's very own beloved Son, so that he might die in our place and pay our debt with his very life. What an amazing truth, an amazing gift of God to reflect on in this Christmas morning. Which leads us to the last part of this beautiful sentence. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Hayley, my wife and I had a wonderful experience this morning, and that was waking up to our excited children and watching them receive the gifts that we had given to them. And that is the thing about gifts. They are utterly useless to us if they just stay under the tree unwrapped and looked at all year round. And that is the point of our Lord here. God has given him as a gift to the world, and those in the world now have a responsibility, and that is to receive him so as to receive all that he came to give. We are set free as we receive him. How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us plainly here. It's by believing. Now, this believing isn't like believing a friend about a thing that they saw the other day, or an author who wrote a biography and the things that they wrote. No, the believing that Jesus is talking about here means trust. That is the great crescendo of this sentence. God loves those of the world so much that he gave us the most wonderfully awesome gift. And that gift will set us free from all that we deserve if we simply trust the Son of God. In other words, God clears the debt and gives life to all those who trust in Jesus as their only way of salvation. Friends, Jesus is as clear with us here this morning as he was with Nicodemus all those years ago. He has come to take your place and mine. He came into this world to bear our sin and our shame. He came to stand in our place and receive the wrath that we all deserve. And as we trust him and his work on our behalf, he actually gives us more. He is the gift that keeps on giving. He gives us a new heart. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He makes us a part of an eternal family where we can cry out to God as our Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the most wonderful gift ever given. He came to die in our place, and he was raised again so that we might be made in right standing with God for all eternity. And why did any of this happen? Well, it wasn't because you and I deserved it. It wasn't because you and I earned it. It wasn't even because you and I asked for it. No, why we were still powerless, weak, while we were dead in our sins as the enemies of God, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for us. This is the promise that God's gift brings. If you believe, if you trust, you are forgiven. You have eternal life. That's God's promise, and what we are reflecting on this Christmas morning. It's the greatest news that we could ever hear, because we know that we deserve nothing but punishment. But instead, he has given us his Son so that we might receive a full pardon and spend eternity with him. If you're here this morning and you would like to know more about how to receive this most precious gift of God, then please, I implore you, do not walk out of this place without coming to speak to me. And hear this, friend, this is key. Like any gift, it doesn't need to be earned or strived for or labored after, because it would no longer be a gift. No, Jesus is someone who is given freely by the Father to anyone from anywhere who has done anything who would simply receive him. So if that's you, I would love to meet you and speak to you more about these things that we have heard on this wonderful Christmas morning. Would you please pray with me, church? Father God, we are so thankful that you wrapped the eternal Son of God up in flesh and sent him to us. Father, where we were helpless, where we were powerless, you reached into our worlds and have rescued us. Father, we ask that the proclamation of the gospel would be held high, would be heralded loudly today, that your people wouldn't be ashamed of your name, but so grateful that our joy would bubble over, that we would share good news with our friends and family today. Father, we ask that this gathering, this church, would be a people that would love you and love people, and that we would be a people that go and make disciples, teaching all that you have given to us. We thank you that we are here this morning, gathered in your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.